So if you haven't yet, turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. We have a few copies of the Bible back there if you don't have yours and would like to follow along. This morning, Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. As you turn there, I want you to think about the last time you were afraid. It could have been because someone jumped out from around the corner to scare you. It could have been because you saw a spider. So take that moment, and now I want you to think a bit deeper. A deeper fear. When was the last time you were afraid? Maybe it was during one of our recent storms and the threats and the tornado striking close to your home or close to the home of those you love. Maybe it was just a few, I feel like days, well probably weeks at this point, reading when the United States dropped bombs on Iran and wondering what was next. Go deeper still. Have either of you ever been choking? I know Brendan did recently. Have any of you ever almost drowned? Spun out on a road? Thought you were going to a ditch? Have you ever had a near-death experience? I want you to think about that fear. Do you remember what that felt like? The question there is, there's some silly fears like, oh man, I got so scared. Or I watched a scary movie and now I'm scared of the dark for the night or two. But think about the time you were truly afraid. What did it feel like? Your heart rate increases greatly. Your breathing becomes shallow or rapid. Your blood pressure spikes if you track that. Your muscles tense up. Adrenaline and things called cortisol flood your body. The fight or flight, that response kicks in. When you're afraid, truly afraid, your minds start to forget. You get that tunnel vision. Fear narrows our focus. It makes it hard to remember what is true or really what else is going on besides that threat in front of you. Fear makes you forget. Whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, that is true. Fear makes you forget at times you're bigger than that spider. You can crush it with any part of your body. It makes you forget that Moorhead is probably not a strategic target for Iran or terrorists to attack. It makes you forget that there's a God who holds the whole world in his hand, and that his work for you, believer, is always being done to all those he loves and are called according to his purpose for their good. You forget that God is good. You forget that God is with us. And that's precisely what our story is about this morning, and consequently, this sermon. We find the disciples fearing for their lives this morning, and this story has a lot to teach us about our own fears, instead response to our fears. And this story helps to show us and to teach us and to remind us about the one who strengthens frightened, trembling knees. It teaches us the remedy for the racing heart, the shield for the fight, the anchor in the midst of life's storm, whatever metaphor I have not thought of. It teaches us of faith, and faith in the presence and the power of one man, one God-man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Creator, the Sustainer of all things, and who we've sung and declared is the Savior of sinners. I have one truth that I want you to remember today, believer. I would invite you to experience, unbeliever. Listen, this is it. I'm going to ask you what it is right after this. The Lord of creation is always with you and always for you. Say it with me. The Lord of creation is always with me and for me. Say it to yourself. Do it again. The Lord of creation is always with me and for me. And that point comes with two questions to help you think about it. The first one is, have you forgotten about his promised presence? The next one is, do you doubt his awesome power? Mark 4 verses 35 through 41. On that day, When evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in that boat, just as he was, and the other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to them, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the sea, and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Short story. Few details, great imagery. Last week, we saw Jesus. We were really in his presence by the seaside. He was in a boat teaching in parables. That's what the past few weeks have been about. Jesus is in a boat teaching us parables, and we've been learning from him. And now we're back kind of, I'm not going to say old school Jesus, but Jesus before chapter 4, when he's doing things that are mighty and powerful. And this one might be the most shocking of them all to his disciples. We saw that last week he was in a boat because the crowd was way too large for him to teach on the shore. And apparently at the beginning of this story, he looks to his disciples, I'm presuming you're in the boat with him, and saying, "Let's go to the other side of this here sea, the Sea of Galilee." We don't know why. Maybe Jesus wanted to go teach to people over there. Maybe Jesus wanted a break. Time after time, we've seen Jesus try to get away, but he fails because people find him and follow him. So maybe he wants a break. But the why, what Jesus wants to do, what he's going to do, is not the point of the story. It's what happens in the trip from point A to point B. That's the setting of our story, and the content is that there storm. Now, have you ever watched a storm roll in? It's kind of cool, huh? Clouds are dark. There's a calm, for instance. The wind waves, and the tree goes whoosh, whoosh, and sits again, and everything's rippling, and maybe you have a piece of trash blowing across the yard. Maybe you're in such a place where the wind howls. And then the rain starts to come, and it starts light, like, oh, it's sprinkling. And then that drop becomes heavy. And then all of a sudden, the heavens open like a pipe burst, and you're drenched before you take a step. Now, often, you're watching a storm roll in. You go run to the safety of your porch or are videoing from the safety of your house. You're like, whoa, look how cool this is. I'm glad I'm not in it. You have a sense of security, right? Who likes to watch a storm from a porch versus the storm itself? Even storm chasers, they are in cars for a reason. It's scary and strong out there. Now imagine you're on the sea. Anyone ever worked in a fishing boat? Off chance, anyone ever spent a summer in Alaska? No, I haven't. I had some friends that did during college. If you're looking at how to pay for college, young people, if GSP scholarship isn't enough, I had friends who worked in fishing boats on the summer in Alaska and paid for their whole college that way. So check that out. But imagine you're on the sea. It's one thing to watch a storm coming in and blowing from your house. It's another when your shelter is on the water and you're far from land. And that wind that whips your face and that rain that soaks you is all around you. And now you have waves that are hitting you. Anyone been to the beach? Went to a nice beach? Maybe been to the stronger surf? Beaches, even gentle ones, are dangerous. Those waves got power. I don't know. A gallon of water weighs like 8 pounds. I don't know how much gallons of water is right here when a wave hits, but that's a lot of pounds of force crashing upon you. And during a storm, the wind is whipping waves large. Does anyone know how large a wave gets? I don't. But like, we know of tsunamis, But imagine, I've seen pictures of waves crashing over large boats, like oil carriers, like the ones that have the cargo containers on them. Waves crash over those. Imagine being in a wooden fishing boat, probably maybe a little wider than a truck bed, maybe about half as long as a school bus, and the waves are crashing in. The story says it's filling up. They got no porch. They don't even really have a cabin to go into to wait out the storm. It's just the boat and a stern. And maybe some places for oars and benches and fishing tackle and the like. And when you read the story, you get this verse, and it says, "And a great windstorm arose." And when we read stories, especially Bible stories, who has heard the story before? All of us, more than once, in more than one gospel account. We're like, oh, there's a bad storm. Okay, let me use different words so that maybe this story hits us anew again. Instead of a great storm, read, "There were hurricane-level winds that suddenly hit the Sea of Galilee, and the waves went from here to there to the point that I would be drowned if I was not in a boat. And even in a boat, I'm about to go under. The water is filling the boat. A hurricane is here, and I didn't know it, and I'm not prepared." It's really hard to put ourselves in that situation, but try to. What would you be thinking? What would you be feeling? What would you be doing? I'm imagining I'm getting my hands or a bucket or a cup or my hat, and I'm bailing water. I'm bailing water because this boat's filling up. We don't got pumps. I'm trying to live to see the next day. I'm bailing water. Maybe I'm wrestling or tacking the sails. That's a phrase. I don't know how to sail. Maybe I'm on the rudder. I think you can steer into waves when you're in a storm, and that helps. I don't know. Maybe I'm yelling out orders if I didn't know what I'm doing. Say, do that. Peter, Barnabas, Thomas, do this. Maybe you're huddled in a fetal position crying. I'm a terrible swimmer. I would have tied myself to the boat at this point. But notice, think what you would be doing. Probably one of those things, yay or nay? Long list. Say yay. Thank you. Any opposed? Who said that? I don't believe you. Anyway, while everyone else is doing those frantic things, while they are experiencing panic and fear, check out what Jesus is doing. While everyone else panics, bailing, shouting, clinging for their lives, Jesus is asleep, head on a cushion in the stern of the boat, in the middle of this hurricane-level, life-threatening, water-filling storm. That's remarkable. For one, that man must be tired if he is sleeping through something such as this, which is something to know. When we say Jesus knows your frailties, Jesus has been bone-tired too. But right now, you need to see that in Mark's telling of this story, the disciples aren't seeing a lesson that they should see. They don't see a truth that they ought to know in the fact that Jesus is asleep in the middle of a storm. Instead, these disciples are frustrated. They're frustrated. They're even contemptuous, which is a big word that means they're frustrated. They're mad. It just gets a bit more of that bite in there. They don't like the fact that Jesus is asleep. In the account in Matthew, you get this word Lord instead of teacher when they approach him. And we often have this feeling, and maybe even that's what Matthew's going for, that they're asking Jesus for help. I actually think this phrase is much more biting, much more sarcastic, much more full of contempt. Might be too hard, but that's where that a level of that frustration and anger and harshness is coming through. I'll try to give it a tone so you feel it. Instead of, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? As in, please, sir, give me some more. That's Oliver Twist. It's, teacher, don't you care we're perishing? It's, get up, man. Wake up. Here's a bucket. Get to work. We're about to die. Do you not care? Hello, what you doing over there? Which is not a great way to speak to your wife or your husband or your kids or your friends. And this is the way they're speaking to the one they call teacher. And this is the climax of the story. Huge storm, freaking out, lots of fear, frustration that someone isn't helping, but asleep. What are you doing? And then Jesus wakes up. And Jesus, in all the words he speaks, we see two rebukes. The first one, Jesus rebukes the wind and the waves. Now, I remember when I was a kid, going to the grocery store, Kroger, Walmart, whatever it may be, walking up to those automatic doors and being like, Obi-Wan Kenobi, using the Force, pretending I had power over an inanimate object, right? Anyone ever tried to move something like this before? You pretend it's fun. Now imagine trying to do that with the weather. We've all complained about it more than once. It's raining too much or it's not raining enough. You maybe have even shaken your fist and railed at the store. Stop raining! Whether it's because you wanted to go to the park, you wanted the baseball game to be on, or you wanted to not be flooded in your house. I think we've all, at least in our hearts, yelled at the weather. Question, has it ever once listened to you? Shake your heads like this. The answer is no. We know it's futile to yell at Mother Nature if we're going to personify her so, because she doesn't listen to you. The rain doesn't obey. Guys, we have a hard time predicting it with all of the technology and sensors and satellites in space that give us pictures of clouds and hurricanes. We still have a hard time predicting the weather, much less controlling it. But Jesus wakes up from a deep slumber and rebukes it. As if calming two toddlers that are squabbling or quieting a barking dog, he speaks after he wakes up. He puts his face to this whipping wind, to this torrential downpour, and sometimes you might imagine this as a shout and a command. I've always imagined it more as a whisper. He says, peace, be still. And look at the Bible. What does God's word say? And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Now that, guys, you know the story, but try as hard as you can to be in the boat as a disciple. That's jaw-dropping. That's frightening in its own respect. I'm talking like Looney Tunes, cartoon, Wile E. Coyote, jaw to the floor type of astonishment. Now, all of us could say, be calm, enough times in our lives that at some point it would happen at the same time we said something. But there's a clear connection between Jesus' words and the calming of a storm. It's no mere coincidence. This isn't a dream. This isn't a hyperbolic story. This is real because God's word is true. Yes, there are points in God's words that use hyperbole. It's not in the storytelling, though. A storm, the personified wind, the personified rain and waves, listen to the words of Jesus. And then, as if nothing has happened, as if nothing astonishing just happened that no one's ever seen before, he turns and delivers a second rebuke. Argument here. Read these questions that Jesus asked as a rebuke, not as a mere question. It's gentle, it's gracious, it's kind, but it is corrective. It is a rebuke. Proverbs 25:15, the end of it says, a soft word breaks a bone. That's what Jesus' questions are doing here. Hear them, and hear them as that soft, gentle, but clear rebuke. Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith? Let me interpret those into statements for you. Your fear is out of place. You are being ruled by something wrong. Why don't you have faith? Why can you not see? Do you even have it? I see no evidence of it. Well, I'm sure the wind and the waves have stopped. The disciples can physically hear Jesus' words. They can hear and understand even that he's not happy with us. This is a rebuke. I'm not sure the rebuke lands in the same way I want it to land with you today. I'm sure it landed on them eventually. Peter is telling, church tradition tells us that the book of Mark was written by a man named John Mark, but is getting the story from Peter himself. And if that is true, and I believe it is so, that means Peter is reflecting on the story and has definitely sat with these questions before. But at the moment, I don't think they do. They look to each other. It ends with these words. They were filled with great fear. More literally, more woodenly, you might have a different translation that renders it this way. They feared a great fear. They were terrified. Kind of Jesus, but more of what has just taken place. And they ask this question in hushed whispers, probably away from Jesus, in their fear, going, who then is this? And even the wind and the waves obey him? They really don't know who this is. They have received Jesus as a great teacher. They've decided to follow him. They have left their nets, they've left their text booth, and whatever it is he's called them to follow Jesus. They've seen him, what has happened so far? They have seen him heal. They've seen him cast out demons. They've heard him say, I can forgive sins, and then raise up a paralytic man to cure leprosy, to go toe-to-toe with the elite religious leaders of his day. But they still don't have an inkling of who he really is. They might have a better idea of this is the Messiah, the guy who's going to be the king and lead us into a greater age of Israel, one where our power will go over the earth. But they don't understand. Even if they know in a little bit inkling he might be the Messiah, that the Messiah is no mere man. He is God incarnate, the Word made flesh. This is the author of all, the Lord of creation, the one who is the capital W, Word, who by his very power things were made, things are sustained. In this story, the winds and the waves, they recognize his voice. They understand who it is in this boat, the Lord who tells them where to blow, how high to crest, when to crash, who gives them the bounds, who understands and controls by his decrees the barometric pressure, the gust, the cold fronts, the temperature, the currents, all these things. They are well acquainted with it, and their disciples are blind to it. Or as good as blind, because they do not quite see in full. Beloved, friends, nothing in this universe is by chance. Not a thing. We often say good luck. Luck is nothing. There's no such thing as luck. I find myself saying that phrase, so don't feel condemned if you do. There's no chance or coincidence, though it appears that way. There is only intelligent design, perfect, providential control by the one true and triune God. He didn't just write the laws of nature, and set them into place. This is no deistic clockwork system where he is a good watchmaker and is watching it tick. No, this is a personal, creative, loving, all the big words, omnipotent, omnipotable. I'm saying the same thing right there. That's two ways to say it. Omniscient, all-powerful, all-wise, all-sovereign God. There's a song that says, "This is my Father's world. Not a thing can exist except by his powerful word, and not a thing's happened or will happen or is happening now that has not been ordained, decreed, or permitted." That's the teaching, or to use a bigger word, the doctrine of providence. And I know members, those who have been here for a while, we talked about this word a lot in our series through Esther. But some of you weren't here, and some of us still need reminders. So I want to go back to that Heidelberg Catechism. Different question, instead of one, as we read this morning, this is question 27. And it asks, "What do you understand by providence of God?" More modern language, define providence. Here's how these saints of old, who looked to the scriptures and believed them to be authoritative, the revealed will and word of God, this is how they answered. Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which he upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that, and I want you to see the parallels here, that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but from his fatherly, I'll add in his good, gracious, fatherly hand. All things from this one hand. That means calm waters, peaceful waters, low, luxurious waves in the wave pool, fierce tsunami waves that wreck coastlines. All storms, all of your life's trials, whether they be light or heavy. Turn your attention back to the story. I want you to be a disciple again. But you know this. You know the Lord of creation is asleep in the boat with you. The one who the winds and the waves obey, who cannot go outside of their bounds unless he permits it. You see that one, and he is asleep in this here boat. Not a fear. The Son of God, perfect trust in his Father, that whatever he ordains is right, that he will preserve him as long as he will to fulfill his plan. For him, for me, for you. Do you think they would still be in a panic? Do you think they would be filled with fear, frustrated at the sleeping form of Jesus? No, I don't think so. Anyone have any other answer besides that? Now you might go, well, of course they wouldn't, because he is powerful enough to calm the storm. Yes, that may be true. And if you read this in such a way, they go, "Jesus, would you please wake up and save us from the storm?" You might bring that out, and that is a good truth. Jesus is larger and more powerful and can calm any storm in your life, and you can and should take all things to the throne of grace through the mediator, Jesus Christ, who perfects your prayer, whose spirit is always groaning and interceding for you. You should. Your Father loves to give good gifts, including calming the storms, but But I want to point and help you see, implore you to see a different truth this morning. He is powerful enough to calm the storm, but it's not just that. There's something even deeper, and it's this. He is the one who commissioned this storm in the first place. There is no devil drumming up the storm to try to sink Jesus in a boat. No, it is this God-man who is weary to the bone and sleeping through a storm is also the Word of God, part of the triune God, and all things are still being sustained by His power as He's asleep on a cushion and a stern being rained on in a boat. How can these things be? That's some of the mystery of God. That's some of the wonder, and that this God would take on flesh, this God would obey where I didn't, this God would suffer on the cross and bear the wrath justly that should have been poured out on me. There's glory and there's wonder in that mystery, but there's also great application in this truth. In light of Jesus' identity, the one who we called the lamp last week, the one who we've talked about is the key to understanding the gospel. His identity as the Son of God, the Lord of all creation, helps us to hear, to see, and to learn from His second rebuke. Hear those words again. Hear them at you. Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Let me flesh that out in some more questions. Have you forgotten that I am in control of your life? Do you not know that this storm you're experiencing is mine? Do you think me cruel or contemptuous of you? Do you not know? Do you not remember the promises I have articulated to you by my word through my people in these truths that the prophets proclaimed, that I spoke in my life, that the apostles echoed, that have been handed down and preserved by my power for you today? Do you doubt my willingness and my ability and my faithfulness to keep them right now to you, son and daughter, brother and sister, heir with me of an imaginable, an unimaginable, unblemished and unfading inheritance being kept in heaven for you? Has your fear in light of this storm caused you to forget? Where is that faith that I, as Ephesians 2 tells us, have given to you? His rebuke becomes a lot more clear in light of His identity, does it not? Now it's time for us to step out of the story. Time for us to see and discover that this story is in fact a story of our own lives. We're all on a boat, so to speak. Sometimes we're in that boat with other people. Sometimes it feels as if we're on a raft in the middle of the sea. Sometimes it feels like it's a pleasure yacht and things are going well. And this is a nice cruise through the Bahamas. But we're all on a boat. That means we all have a destination in mind. We have dreams. We have desires. We have hopes. We have goals. Who has more than one? All of you. Now, for some of you, listen well here. For some of you, those dreams, those desires, those hopes, those goals, they are wicked. They might seem like glory in the shade. That island over there might look magnificent, but its water is tainted. its food is poison. It will lead you to death. You, anyone know Greek mythology? The sirens? You are listening to the siren songs. And what do the sirens do to Odysseus' men? They drown them because they sound beautiful, but they're actually wicked. To use a different illustration, you're following a map that lies. The treasure it promises is already rusting and destroyed. It is only poison. Kind of like the Pirates of the Caribbean. It only promises eternal death. That little pirate treasure did. If you continue to follow those songs and those maps, you will find your ship, your life, wrecked. Run aground on the shoals of a desert island with no food. Sunk to the bottom of the sea, drowned. Hear this. There is a way you should go, and the Bible directs us in that way. It's called the obedience to God. There is a treasure map that sends you to the land of glory, that one we call the land of eternal day, the one that Pilgrim in John Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress strives on a winding path to get to that celestial city where there's happiness and joy and peace, where tears will be wiped away forever, where pain is no more, where your poor lisping, stammering tongue is no longer lisping and stammering, but proclaims only excellence that doesn't slip into sin. And you don't deserve to go there. But you've been given a map. You've been given a way. You've even, in another type of image, been brought into the boat that is navigated by Christ's Spirit Himself that will see you through every wind, wave, tribulation, trial, temptation. And oh, why you might tack your sails to go another way because you get sick of a storm every now and then. Oh, there is patience to bring you back around, to get your heading back on that which is true. But this is the good news of the gospel, that Jesus, by his life, through his death, and his resurrection, freely takes on the consequence of your sins, and also freely gives all of his unlimited, unimaginable inheritance to you, though you deserve it not, though you've earned it not, though you can never hope to try to earn it. Even should you have eternity to pay him back, you will fall far short. Now, some of you are on that boat. You got that map. You've heard the gospel. You believed in it. You say, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, my only hope in life and death. You have put your faith in him. You have received forgiveness of sins. You are walking according to righteousness, and you're in that boat going to the land we call glory, and by golly, there's a hurricane or a storm. And the winds are fierce and whipping. The waves are strong and crashing. You got a hole in the boat here. The sail's blown away. You're lost. The food is overboard. The fresh water is gone. You're sunburned. Whatever it might be. Let's flesh those out. Cancer? Chronic pain? A child with significant health concerns? Miscarriage? Or infertility, mounting debts, rising cost of livings, not enough work, not the right type of work, or the inability to work, death of a loved one, abandonment and betrayal by a spouse, by a parent, by a friend, great difficulties in your marriage, great difficulties in your parenting. I could list more. I don't think I have to, though. You know the storm you're facing. They're hard to avoid. Do you remember those questions I asked at the beginning? But the last time you were afraid? About the storm warnings, the headlines, the brush with death, the choking, the drowning, the moment where you're panicked, where your vision's tunneled, where it's fight or flight? These things are those moments. This fear is you in the boat like the disciples. Your own fear, anxiety, anger, grief, whatever feeling that the storm invokes in you is doing the same thing it did to them. It's making you forget. Forget that they were with the one with astonishing authority. That they had heard and seen Jesus do far more than they could ever ask or imagine. And you know more than they know, because you know he's the Lord of all creation. You've received promises from him. So now those questions, have you forgotten those promises of his constant presence, that he is in the boat facing the storms with you? Let me remind you of one. Matthew 28. Where did I put this at? Matthew 28:20. And behold, I am with you when? Always, to the end of the age. Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? That's the question. This promised present answers. When those tornado sirens blare, when the doctor has bad news, when the bills are stacking, when your child's in rebellion, when you're in sin, when your spouse is in sin, when you feel like your marriage is over, do you remember the fact that Jesus has not left you? He is actually there with you, the most faithful of friends, the most stalwart of companions, the one who is in control. The Lord of creation is the God of all providence. Now this leads us to a question. But why? Thanks for being with me, Jesus, but this stinks. I need to remind you of more truths and of the way your God works. First, your God's in control of the storm, not the enemy. You don't need to sacrifice a goat to say a few different precise prayers or to perform anything to receive his help. He's already in the boat with you. Remember the story of Job? Satan could not do anything more than what God permitted. Your God is preserving and protecting you. But still, why does God cause the storms to rage? What's the point? How is this fair? I don't deserve this. Why must I be afflicted? Dear suffering saint, I don't have a good answer. Actually, I do have a good answer. I don't have an answer to your particular circumstances. But my answer is that God is using it. And that is a good answer. Remember Jonah, the rebellious prophet who tries to run instead of go to Nineveh? The Lord brings a storm to bring him to repentance, that he might turn and follow his ways. The storms of life, the trials can be consequences, but they're not always. They're also teaching moments, instructive discipline, teaching you reliance. How do you learn how to manage the sails and the oars and to turn to the waves if you've never been in them? He is teaching you endurance, producing character in you that you would be more like Christ. And if you've been walking with the Lord any more than a few days, trials conform you into his image. In our story today, I want to show you another truth that we almost skipped by. You always feel alone on the sea, don't you? Notice that there are other boats with them in the storm. We know nothing about their trials and their experiences. We don't know who was lost and who wasn't. You're never alone in a storm, not just with Jesus. You're not unique in your experiences. There's wisdom, there's camaraderie, there's help to be had. But even in the midst of that, though we might find comfort in others, solace in community, we must have faith that his absolute knowledge, impeccable wisdom, unlimited power, his glorious grace, You have to have faith that not just he's with you, but his power is controlling and using the storm for your good. For your good. When you remember his presence and the power that's at work for us, we will, as this is a famous quote by a preacher named Charles Spurgeon, we learn to experience life's storms and we learn to kiss the waves that cast us against the rock of ages. So hear these things as we close. Okay, it's more than just one or two things. The Lord of creation. Can you remember? Can you say it with me? The Lord of creation is always with me and always for me. Say it louder. The Lord of creation is always with me and always for me. The questions you ought to ask yourself is not just, why are you afraid? He is with me. He is for me. Where is my faith? Do not forget that promised presence and do not doubt. Recount for yourself the mighty deeds of the Lord. And if you need help, man, there's a lot of stories in the Bible that recounts them. The Psalms are full of saying, let me recount to you the deeds of the Lord. Remember, he doesn't leave you in his power. Also, his power is for you even when you doubt. He is always going to use it despite your stumbling and flailing about in the storm. To those of you who are in that storm and it's fierce right now, I want to give you some words as well. Hear the words of your Savior from this passage. What he says to winds and waves, hear them. Let them speak to the raging storm in your heart and your emotions. He says, peace, be still. Hear them and obey them. Let your faith rule. Faith in his presence, faith in his power, faith in all of his promises. He is in control. Faith will lead you to rest. Whether the winds are gentle or fierce, the waves gently rocking or threatening to kill you. There's truth behind this. This is why in just a moment we're going to sing the words of "It is well with my soul." And we're going to sing the first two verses back to back, so we're going to skip the chorus in the middle of them, whoever's doing that. You'll notice the parallel truths you'll be singing. When peace like a river attends my way, and when sorrows like sea billows roll. Whatever my lot, my faith, your promises, your power has taught me to say, what do you say? It is well with my soul. And the second verse is like it. It says that your anchor, your shield, your hope, your faith is Christ. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, and this is the blessed assurance, that Christ has regarded your helpless estate and shed his own blood for your soul. The greatest storm that could ever rage against you in the powers of sin and death has been calmed. And with Christ and by Christ, you will be brought through all the others until that land of eternal day.